Good morning. It's good to see you out this morning, and welcome to the Temple of the Lord. Let me take just a moment to make sure we're on the same page with several announcements. This Saturday is going to be our youth picnic here at the church. It'll happen rain or shine at 6 o'clock Saturday. Next Sunday, we go on a different schedule. Next Sunday, we will meet at 9 o'clock outdoors for Sunday school. So whatever your class is, there'll be different groupings outside, and then there will be church at 10 o'clock. Now, I have some mail from Chuck and Marilyn, Pastor Reisner and church family. I would like to thank everyone for your prayers, cards, and phone calls during my trying times. Seems like 2020 has not been a good year for a lot of us. I am slowly starting to feel better, but a ways to go. I have a few more doctor appointments and maybe surgery. Looking forward to getting back to church and seeing everyone again. Thanks again for all your prayers, cards, and phone calls. And that's from Chuck. Francis's husband, David McDonald, has had surgery. He's in Vanderbilt, and Jackie can give you more of the details, but just making you aware that that was successful. Also, the Alzheimer's Walk on October 19th. All of the details have not yet been worked out, but see Larry if you're interested in participating or are supporting that ministry. So those are some of the things that are happening in our church. Let me call us to worship. In Psalm 11, verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so we'll talk about that this morning and probably in the next couple of Sundays. But right now, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to assemble. And thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have given us. We gather to worship you, to draw strength from your word, as well as from fellowship with each other. We come to you with thanksgiving, and we thank you that David McDonald is doing better. And we just pray that you'll continue to help Katie as she goes back to work this week. Lord, we want to lift up Mary and Dink, Chuck and Marilyn, and then we want to lift up our shut-ins, be with Say-Say, be with Eugenia, be with Donnie, and be with Les this morning. Lord, be with us here and teach us from your word. We cry out to you for your intervention. You know the very unstabling events that are happening almost on a daily basis. And we pray that you'll save us from the barbarians who want to burn down everything in this country. Lord, somehow give wisdom. Intervene on behalf of those who are in power. Help them to do the right thing. Have mercy on our country. We humble ourselves before you, and we pray that you'll heal us from racism, from communism, and from COVID. Be with us this morning and teach us, instruct us from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, it's time for us to affirm our faith. And to be totally honest with you, I don't have my cheat sheet in front of me. I know it. You may have to help me. Take my hand and let's say it together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, you guys did good. I can't say the same for the pastor. Hey, let me talk to the kids now. Let's see. Where are all of our kids? You guys are coming to our house Saturday night, okay? And let me talk to you just a moment. You know, the people that we love the most can also upset us the most. Larry shared with me questions that third graders wrote to God. Here's one of them. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four in our family, and I can never do it. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 6, that God sets the lonely in families. You see, God created us to be social creatures. God never intended for us to be in isolation. And so, even though sometimes family may upset us, just think what it would be like to not have a family. Now, at a particular moment in time, you might think that would be wonderful. But I promise you that probably within a few minutes, or a few hours at most, maybe you would realize how important family is. God created family, and it's the most basic institution that he made. So don't take parents for granted. Don't take your siblings for granted. Sometimes it may seem that parents are asking too many questions, but that simply means that someone cares. Do you know that you're going to school with peers who, in some cases, live in an environment where no one cares? Now, my own grandkids in Easley have been back in school for 2 weeks. And if anybody has the time to listen to me to brag, see me after the service. I always have things that are encouraging that's happening with my kids, but I know that they were excited to go back to school, that is Joel and Maya, to see their friends. Joel is able to drive. He's got his own car. Actually, he took me for a ride this week. Things are changing. I can remember when he was in a baby seat and I took him for rides. But Briella and Honor are doing virtual school. And I'm not speaking of them, but I'm speaking in general. You realize that school is a safer environment and more nurturing than some kids have at home. And so part of the reason our whole society is breaking down is because the family has disintegrated. The most basic answer to all the violence and hatred that we see in the streets of America is, first of all, a whole lot of people need to get saved. But what happens after they meet Jesus? There needs to be a family structure. The family is more basic than the church and the state, and it is a part of our mission as a church to strengthen the family. Be talking a little bit about how important that is, but just remember that family is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, and one of the blessings of this congregation is our strong families. So that's the message to the kids. Let me remind you that the offering plate is up here, and now it's time for our special music. Our text this morning is found in the book of Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets. That does not mean he's unimportant. It just means that his writing is short. So after Daniel, you've got Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah. And if you'll go with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Micah is talking to us about social holiness or social justice. And notice how he begins in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now notice in verse 6, God is not impressed with ritual or sacrifice. The term holiness is such a loaded term. If somebody asked me, do you believe in holiness, I almost have to say, define what you mean. For some people, it's very emotional worship. For some people, it's legalism. However, John Wesley said that God raised up the Methodist to spread scriptural holiness. And when he said scriptural holiness, he was not implying emotionalism or legalism. But Wesley went on to say that the gospel knows no religion but social. No holiness but social holiness. He said Christianity is a social religion, and to turn it into a solitary religion destroys it. Now what he's saying is that religion is not just me and Jesus. You remember the theology of Tom T. Hall, me and Jesus got our own thing going? Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Well, there's another level, and it's your love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the social dimension of Christianity. And so to focus on what Micah says is to focus on this social dimension of social holiness or social justice. Now, in preaching, there's a lot of different motives. Sometimes I'm trying to persuade or defend. Sometimes I'm trying to inspire or console. Sometimes preaching is designed to convict of sin and lead to conversion. Sometimes preaching is discipleship, intending to promote spiritual growth. Here, I'm trying to equip you. I don't expect that I'm having to persuade you of things that you do not believe, but I believe that our traditional values are under attack. And often we pine for the good old days, and we say we stand for traditional values. You'll hear politicians say that. But you see, that may mean different things to different people. That does not mean that we're longing for a return to slavery or segregation. You know, sin itself is very traditional. It goes back to the first family. The first murder happens within the second generation of the human race. It's interesting to me how that we have glamorized certain time periods with certain characteristic sins. Today, the whole moonshine era and bootleg liquor and the prohibition era has been glamorized as a fun, exciting time. Well, when I say I decry the methamphetamine labs and all these people that are cooking up all this dope, I'm not longing for the good old days when they made moonshine in bathtubs. See, you can have old-fashioned sin or you can have new-fashioned sin. But what we are committed to is not going back to old sin, but moving forward to kingdom ethics. This is talking here about kingdom ethics. And Micah tells us that God's priority for us is, first of all, to promote justice. To secondly, to be faithful. And thirdly, to live obediently. So instead of an emotional holiness or a legalistic holiness, this is an ethical holiness. Micah says in chapter 3 and verse 8, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord." Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Some people think that means to be knocked down on the carpet at church. But notice what Micah says, to be filled with the Spirit and with justice and might. And so the power that God needs to give the church is the power to live ethically in a world that can't even define what social justice means. Today, cities are burning. Citizens are terrorized in the name of social justice. Looting is excused, and reparations are demanded in the name of social justice. This is a counterfeit social justice. This is a Marxist social justice concept. Karl Marx believed that all the existing structures, including the family and the church, should be destroyed. Now, this is the neo-Marxist agenda, to tear down every institution that God has ordained. And their belief is a very naive belief, but out of the chaos of the decay, there would rise a new world order that would evolve. Now, I'm saying that's naive because things never move from a lower state of order to a higher state of order. Now, you know from your own life that you can clean the house one day and it will move from a high state of order to a low state of order rather quickly. That's called the second law of thermodynamics. And things move from high order to low order. And the belief that we are going to magically see a new world order rise above the chaos which is ensuing is simply insanity. What really happened every time in the 20th century that this revolutionary theory was implemented is that the communism which rose from it was more brutal and more harsh than everything it replaced. Karl Marx and Frederick Engels wrote their Communist Manifesto in 1848. According to Marx, the workers of the world were to spontaneously unite and bring in a new social order. Nobody seemed to know when this was predestined to occur. And Marx and his writings were in obscurity until the October Revolution of 1917, when Vladimir Lenin pulled off the first attempt to implement this. Now, what's so ironic is it was not the workers of the world that united. For Russia was one of the most agricultural nations in the world. They had little industrialization. It was not the factory workers that united. Lenin had to hire professional agitators, and they worked from 1905 to 1917 in order to destabilize Russian society. Now realize that within Russian society is within our society. There are imperfections. But you see, they did not create a better or a higher social order, but they developed something worse. Finally, they were able to destabilize enough of Russian society that communism was implemented. And now get this, once it was implemented, the workers in communist Russia did unite to go on strike voluntarily to protest the new communist oppression. In order to appease them, Lenin had to temporarily restore the free market. After Stalin took over, there was the Great Famine from 1929 to 1934 that was a result of this very policy. Then Stalin dealt with everybody who disagreed with him in the Great Reign of Terror from 1934 to 1939 by sending them to concentration camps. By this time, do you realize, and I'm saying this very sarcastically, do you realize how much of an improvement there was? 10% of the Russian population was now consigned to labor camps. And yet the New York Times, a former newspaper, sent Walter Duranty over in 1932. And so this American, who is oblivious to what's really happening, goes over to see the new world order. And here's what he wrote. He said, "I have seen the future, and it works." They gave him a Pulitzer Prize for that propaganda. Frankly, it has never worked. But let me just give you this other bit of history. While Lenin was trying to agitate and destabilize Russian culture, and this was happening primarily in Kiev, only a few blocks away, the Russian Orthodox Church was meeting in their church business session. Were they aware that they were going to be outlawed? Were they aware that their churches would be turned into museums? No, they were embroiled in a bitter controversy over what color of vestments the priest should wear in church. And one of my greatest concerns is that the whole world seems to be woke except for the church. And if we're just locked in our traditional past, trying to preserve what color of vestments we're to wear, you realize there are people who don't want us to meet at all. You realize there are many churches in certain states right now that are meeting in defiance of governor's orders. They don't. You say, well, we'll just wait till it gets better. It's not going to get better. It may get worse. And we better figure out what our priorities are. And so I'm sharing with you the difference between social justice as the Bible describes it and this counterfeit that we're hearing so much about. Well, you see, communism has been tried in much of the world, and every place it has tried, it has been rejected. But there was a man who's not as well known as Karl Marx or Vladimir Lenin. His name was Antonio Gramsci, and he developed a new cultural Marxism. Because he said wherever the church and church tradition is strong, we're not going to be able to sell them on the idea that there is no God. And so he said communism would take a softer approach, that instead of force and intimidation, that it would take over through education. Gramsci's new approach was delineated by Saul Alinsky in his Rules for Radicals. Instead of liberty and justice for all, what happens today is that identity politics claims that any group of people that have been disenfranchised, whether racially, sexually, or economically, must rise up collectively against the status quo. And so it doesn't matter whether communism is advanced through force and intimidation or whether it's advanced through education. We still come back to the same basic tool of class warfare. Pit one class against another. Now, what has happened in liberal seminaries is the next generation of ministers has been taught communism from the Bible. Now, you may say that's incredulous. How could we ever find atheistic communism in the Bible? How would you ever find the survival of the fittest in the Bible? Well, in 1971, liberation theology was a phrase that was coined by a Peruvian priest. And essentially, liberation theology is a political movement that interprets the teachings of the Bible in terms of deliverance from unjust economics and political and social conditions. And so their primary story, if you can just imagine how this is being rewritten, is the Exodus. You see, Egypt was the oppressor. They were the capitalists. And Israel was oppressed by capitalistic Egypt. And you see, what liberation theology says is that it's God's will for the workers to unite and overthrow their capitalistic overlords, and the end justifies the means, and whatever you have to do is legitimate. Would you realize that kind of social justice only heightens social injustice? Where do we go to find true social justice? It's as simple as this. Our basis for social justice is the Ten Commandments themselves. And sad to say, do you realize there are evangelical churches who teach that we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, we don't need communism to destroy us if we destroy ourselves. Let me just explain very quickly that the first four commandments address our relationship with God. But the last six commandments show how we relate to society. And it's those last six commandments that we will begin looking at today. Don't panic, we're not going to cover it all. But these last six commandments define social justice and social holiness. And so when we look at the fifth commandment, it says children are to obey their parents. When we look at the seventh commandment, it says you will not commit adultery. Both of those commandments strengthen and establish the family unit. The family unit is the most basic building block of our society. And God instituted the family before He instituted the church and the state. What is happening today is that big government is trying to replace the family and is trying to dictate to the church what we can and cannot do. They're trying to control us from cradle to grave. Today, any politician running for office is willing to affirm family values, but don't ask them to define what a family is. Do you realize that today our popular culture cannot define a family? Today we're told that gender is unrelated to sex, and that gender identity now refers to a person's perception of how they see themselves, and how they see themselves today may differ from how they see themselves tomorrow. That means they may use one bathroom today and another bathroom tomorrow. Facebook acknowledges 58 different gender identities. This is a Marxist agenda of social justice designed to destabilize the family. Now, I'm not going to try to document all of this, but I'm trying to sensitize you to what's happening. We must be clear. You say, well, I suppose, Pastor, you're here defending the traditional family. Well, no, that's a loaded term. I want to defend a biblical family. You see, there's much in our tradition that we dare not defend. And I'm not trying to insult anyone here, but let me say that if you go back in my family far enough, and I'm going to be vague, and I want to say far enough, if you go back in the Reasoner family far enough, you're going to find abuse and neglect, and unfaithfulness, and adultery, and immorality, and even incest. No, I'm not defending the traditional family. The traditional family has never necessarily been all that God wanted it to be. And you realize people who have been wounded by those kinds of family sins are prime targets for this false social justice movement. No, we must get back to Ephesians 5 and 6 and other passages that reveal what God's purpose is for the family. I've tried to preach through these passages, and I'll continue to do so. But the bottom line is, even though we have stable families, we are atypical today because we have what they call it nuclear families. We have a father and a mother and children, all in that kind of a relationship. But the bottom line is, we need to pray that God will help us be more like Him and more closely conform to His ideal. And as a church, let me say what we all believe, that we love and want to help those who are caught in lifestyles that the Bible forbids. And so we must speak the truth in love. Because I love people, I have to tell them certain things are wrong, but I still love them. We're not here simply to denounce them and to send them packing on their way. Somehow we have to teach men who father children how to be fathers. And in some cases, they don't know themselves who their father is. But the Bible says that a father is one who protects and provides. And women must be instructed concerning the biblical roles of wives and women. In Titus 2, for instance, older women are to mentor younger women. All of this is not going to come from a bald-headed old man standing up in front of you. Some of you younger ladies will find your mentoring from the older women. This is the ministry of the church. But children must be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Many children have been abused and neglected, and their parents are, in fact, very poor role models to respect. You know, for many kids, school is a safer environment than home is. And somehow, I know you teachers are on the front lines. You're trying to minister to kids who have 2.5 strikes against them coming from home. But somehow, one of the primary agendas of the church and of this church is we have to mentor families. We have to start all over again. If America is going to be saved, the family structure has to be rebuilt. Sometimes we deplore the overreach of the welfare state. And in other instances, we could only hope that someone could have done more for children. But do you realize that of the three institutions God has ordained, the family, the church, and the state, the family has largely collapsed. The church is under attack. But somehow what is left in our society has to reach out and salvage and be advocates for those kids who don't have a fighting chance. This is a systemic dysfunction that just keeps getting perpetuated from one generation to the next. And realize that, yes, the goal of the church is to get people saved, get them right with the Lord. But our mission is not finished once we get people saved and right with the Lord. We have to teach them how to live with each other. And frankly, most people don't know how to do that any longer. I'm just going to tell you what's on my heart right now, but I have a niece who was told by her husband this week that he wanted a divorce. And she had to move out by yesterday. And I guess the main reason she had to move out so quickly is because the new girlfriend was insisting upon that. Well, she has an 18-year-old. I'm talking about my family. She has an 18-year-old who has moved from pillar to post the whole 18 years. And I don't know how many startovers this is for her and her mother. Well, thank God for family that said, "We'll move in with us." But you see, that's a mirror of our society. And somehow, that man is a church member. He's probably in church this morning. But we're just now finding out this is probably the third or fourth or fifth time he's done these kinds of things. How is it that we can be church-going people and the Bible never seems to influence our behavior? Now, I'm not reflecting on you all. I'm just talking about the hurt that's within my own family. But here's what I know. I know that if we project back far enough, you'll say, "Pastor, I'm sorry about what's happening in your family, but the same thing's happening in ours." Do you understand? This is one of the primary reasons why America is collapsing. And there are people who are angry in the streets, and they frankly don't know what they're angry about. People are exploiting these hurts that have happened. And somehow we've got to preach a gospel that teaches people how to get right with God and how to get along with somebody else. The Christian who is right with God but can't get along with anybody else, just between you and me, they're not really fully saved. Because true Christianity changes the social structures of our life. If our society is to be saved from this impending destruction, what we have to do as a church is not just preach to people salvation, but we must exemplify to our society what it means to live according to Christian values. Now, I'm not going to give an altar call and ask for all of you to come and repent, because I frankly think you're doing this. But sometimes we say it's helpless. Everything's falling apart and I don't know what we can do. Hey, keep doing what you're doing that's right. If you're doing something wrong, you can repent of that. But one of the things we need to keep doing is building Christian families. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at other of the Ten Commandments that teach us what social justice and social holiness really look like. But let's just pray together as we close our service for today. Heavenly Father, we grieve not only because of politicians who are hypocritical. We grieve not only because of radical committed Marxists who are dedicated to destroying the foundations of our nation. But Lord, we grieve because there's so many people who identify themselves as Christians. They may be members of a church, and yet their Christianity has not affected their social relationships. And Lord, the answer is not for us to run for presidency. The answer is for us to love our spouse, to love our children, and to raise Christian families that can be part of the solution. And Father, as we leave this morning, we're not leaving patting ourselves on the back saying what wonderful people we are. But Lord, we realize that now the next step is for us to mentor or reach out or teach someone who has never seen a Christian family at work. Now, I know that these families I'm looking at this morning appear to me to be strong, but I know that they are under attack. And help us to understand that before we can, there may be more we can do, but we have to get some things in order at home. Lord, if it doesn't work at home, there's no need taking it out of the home. And so I pray that you'll strengthen our homes, strengthen marriages, help where there may be tension between children and parents, and help us to realize that in a quiet, unassuming way, we are making a difference in our community, and we, in solidarity with true Christians across the United States, are trying to save our nation. And the first building block is our relationship with you, and the second is our relationship within our own families. And so have mercy on us and help us to understand that this is our counter agenda. This is a kingdom agenda, is that we live according to your commandments and keep covenant with you. And as you bless us, then help us to bless someone else. Be with our teachers. Be with counselors. Be with school nurses. Be with school administrators. Be with our local elected officials. Be with pastors. And be with everyone in this community that is trying to make a difference. The devil will tell every one of us that we're failing, that it doesn't matter, that it won't work. But help us to realize that we can save people one at a time. And help us to understand this domino effect, that if we can make a difference in one life, and they may make a difference in several lives, that exponentially, that our Christian faith can make a difference in our country. Give us that faith and give us that commitment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.